you have that part where it speaks of the sower sowing the seed by the wayside, stony ground, and among thorns, and then in the good ground. Now this is taking up the good ground in the 26th verse to show us the operation of the Spirit of God in connection with the Word that was sown in the previous verses. So is the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of heaven here, it's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God can be seen in two ways. It can be seen in mere profession all around us today. But its real meaning is the character being righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost is what characterizes the kingdom of God. And this will always be so. That's the permanent aspect of the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. And for those who have embraced Christianity, taken the Christ as Savior, they already are in the good of these things. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And should sleep, cast into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day. And the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. You sow the gospel message wherever you may, but you don't know what goes on. It's the work of the Spirit of God that's hidden to you and me. But there's a continuous work going on. And you sleep night, rise not, sleep and rise night and day. And you don't know, you see the outward evidence, but you don't see the work of the Spirit. But he tells us here that the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. The earth is likened to the heart in some instances in Scripture. First, the blade. It's a progressive thing, and that's why we should be so careful when a young person is saved. We not offend them by trying to push them into a position where they don't know anything about it. It's first the blade. Then the ear. Now we have progress. After that, the full corn in the ear. Now that brings us to the harvest. Immediately. You get that word immediately all the way through this Gospel of Mark. Immediately. He putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. Now the first three times the seed was sown, wayside, the stony ground and the thorns. There was no fruit. But here there's fruit. The operation of the Spirit of God in a person, one who believes, there will be fruit. Now I know that there are times in our life when we pass through, we might say, a dark period where we fail and so on. But remember, whenever there's fruit, God remembers it. It'll receive its reward. We have here just a brief outline of how that seed that was cast in the ground, in the good ground, how it comes to fruition. I was just going back from a little song we had before, because it's so important to realize the operation of the Spirit here. Now we have another picture of the kingdom of God. And like a grain of mustard seed, is less than all seed. That is, the point here is that it's very small, mustard seed. And we have that which the Satan does with that seed. The seed was intended to be herbs for the food of man. But when Satan gets a hold of it, it's an entirely different thing. And so, it groweth up, verse 32, becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches with the fowls, that's the demons, evil spirits of the air, may lodge under the shadow of it. Shadow is protection. Now, this is a picture of Christendom, the profession of Christ, that aspect of the kingdom of God in which there's mere profession. And that which was intended to be for food for man, that is, the gospel of the grace of God, Satan has taken it, and he's made a great tree out of it. You see it all around us. And that tree is for the purpose of lodging wicked spirits, protecting them, the branches. So that which was small has become great. So that those who are real Christians, who are found in this, have a very difficult time getting any fellowship or ministry. Now the Lord speaks in parables. If you went to the Proverbs, you would have a little more understanding in the first chapter of parables or riddles or dark sayings. They're much better than just making a statement, because they carry with them a picture, as we've had here in this mustard tree. It gives you a broad picture, the parable, instead of just saying, well, there's evil in the profession of Christ. You know that. But this gives us a picture of how Satan is operating. The Bible is full of parables. Now, why did the Lord use them? Because only those who have Christ as their Savior can understand them. The spiritual mind every believer has a spiritual mind. He may not be exercising it as he should. None of us do. But we do have a spiritual mind. That's given us. Then we turn to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Get a little thought on the spiritual mind. Sixth verse of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I are perfect down here in the sense that we think of perfection, but it has to do with the maturity and also the fact that we are believers. Them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That's the mystery, Christ and the church, when he refers to. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And now notice, but God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now there we have the faculty of understanding parables. But we have more. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? That's the natural man. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And one who has the Spirit, of course. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. First we have God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. Now we have them which is of God, for that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. We receive by the Spirit, we communicate by the Spirit. Because those who are listening have a spiritual mind, they can take in and understand parables. 15th verse, he that is spiritual discerns all things. Mr. Darby's translation. Yet he himself is discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now that's wonderful doctrine that you have here. It's the very life of the believer, life in the Spirit. And so he's able to understand parables in a measure the disciples had it. I say in a measure because the Spirit of God hadn't come to dwell among men yet. But there was a communication by the Spirit. The ministry of Jesus was that. And they had a new nature. So they could enter into these things. And beside that, after he had spoken these parables, he took them aside and explained them to them. That's the 34th verse. He expounds things to his disciples. I believe that we're all better acquainted with Proverbs, the first 8 chapters especially, we would understand the New Testament better in the Gospels, because they're parables all the way through, pictures, and Proverbs explains them. You have a thought, Tony?
I thought or perhaps a question. For the disciples, they we see in Luke 24, then opened he their understanding,
yeah,
that they might understand the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Then opened he their understanding.
Mm-hmm.
We're in our dependence is on the Lord.
Yeah.
And in Proverbs 8:9, they are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge.
Mm-hmm. In Luke, the last chapter, they hadn't yet received the Spirit until Pentecost. But he did open their understanding for one reason. They had to choose a successor to Judas in the first, at the beginning, just before the Pentecost. And the other thing, they needed that wisdom. And so he opens our understanding, and that's what he does with these people today for special things, I believe. I think that if we look to the Lord and problems we have, he opens our understanding. Although we do have the Spirit indwelling.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding.
Yeah. You get that all the way through the first eight chapters of Proverbs, don't you?
All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That tells us, doesn't it, that if we acknowledge him, acknowledge our own weakness, he will reveal these precious things to us.
Mm-hmm. Well, we have a picture now of a ship going, passing over to the other side. That is, it left Galilee and went over to Gadara, right straight across the Sea of Galilee. Now, I understand that Sea of Galilee at times a very turbulent water. There are mountains nearby, and the scent, especially in the colder part of the year, the wind comes down over the mountain, and the snow and all makes it very, very cold. And it has something to do with the air dropping quickly in over the sea. And so that it can, in just a few moments, they can have a terrible storm that they didn't anticipate. And that's what happened here. But there's no storm that the Lord isn't able for in our lives. And I believe that's the picture we have here. We have to learn from it that no matter what takes place in our lives, the Lord is able for it. The trouble is with ourselves, we don't trust him like the disciples didn't. He said, let us pass over onto the other side. That verse is sometimes used at the graveside. Let us pass over to the other side, Jesus said. Now he's sending away the multitude. Now, I don't understand the rest of that verse. If somebody can help us. They took him even as he was in the ship. Any thought on that, brother?
Well, I remember John Bergen speaking on it once, and and he mentioned that that's the way we have to receive the Lord, just as he is. It may cause us to feel the rejection with him.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have any original thought on it. It's just pointed out, I believe, that this is the only gospel where that says that.
Yeah.
It's something recently that about words, let us pass over onto the other side. We fail in that too. Had the disciples been in the consciousness of the Lord's command that they go to the other side, they wouldn't have feared because they were in obedience, going in obedience to his command.
Then perhaps there's also the thought there that the Lord has been laboring, and he was very tired because the next verse or two, we find him in the 38th verse, he's asleep on a pillow in the boat. He must have been very tired, him to be asleep in the daytime on a boat. Now it says, and there were also with him other little boats. Now, Scripture does not explain that, and I suppose that we could have a few thoughts about it, possibly ourselves, but if someone has a thought on little boats.
Glad to hear you repeat the thoughts that you have given us some time ago.
The what?
We'd be glad to hear you repeat what you have given us some time ago.
Well, I was waiting for others here to say something about it.
It has something to do, or can be applied that way, anyway, about the place that we are found in through grace, have been gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus, and being in His, with Him, and He with us. But there are other, there's a household of faith, a whole body of Christ, and perhaps the little ships speak of. Is that right?
Yes. They were in a little ship, but they weren't in the ship with Jesus. But they were with Him. We were saying that this great tree, Christendom, the saints are here and there in this system. It's really Babylon, what it is. Confusion. But there are those here and there who know no different. And they gather in the measure they understand things. And their heart is set on Christ. They're the little ships that are with Him. But they're not in the ship where He is. Now, I just suggest that.
When the Lord said, peace be still, they experienced a calm, though, too, right?
Yes.
That's precious, too. They shared in that peace.
I wonder if most of us have not experienced the fact that we found the ship full of water from the storm. No way out. Absolutely no way out. The ship was going to sink. And Jesus was asleep on a pillow, and the ship was supposed to sink.
Isn't it also true that often that's when we go to the Lord after the ship's full?
Yeah. So it's another picture. Where is your faith? And that's the difficulty with most of us, that we don't have the childlike faith. Except the man become as a little child, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. And that has to do with salvation, but it has to do with our living, too, as Christians. Can we trust the Lord, or do we bolster ourselves with something else in case He fails us? That's something to exercise our hearts. Will the Lord fail us? It looks like it sometimes, the way we handle our lives. Carest thou not that we perish? What about Him? Long as they were with Him, they wouldn't perish. We have a great lesson here in our circumstances. When things are at the worst, the Lord says, peace, be still. He spoke to the storm, and it was gone. The wind ceased. And there was a calm? No, there was a great calm. But He takes time to reprimand them for their little faith. How is it that you have no faith? No faith. Now what caused them to be so concerned here was, and astonished, the fishermen, you know, are used to the water, and they know that after a storm, there is no calm. For hours, the sea is turbulent. But the Lord just speaks and is a calm. And that's what He wants us to know in our circumstances, that no matter what the storm is, when He comes in, there's a calm for us. The manner of man is this. As all Scripture turns us, our eyes upon Christ, that even the wind and the sea obey Him.
That's something that is altogether beyond anything that man can do.
Yeah. He made the sea, he made the wind. When John the Baptist sent his disciples, he was in prison, he sent his disciples to tell Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? The Lord didn't answer them the way they expected. He just said, do you see the miracles? Go tell John what you see. Only God could do that. Now John was a witness for Christ, and the Lord valued it, but he didn't depend on it. His own testimony was sufficient. He didn't have to have John the Baptist, but he valued John the Baptist.
The fact that the Lord speaks to the storm, does it indicate that Satan was behind it?
I think that's right. He was speaking to Satan. Satan raised the storm, and yet the Lord holds the wind in his fist. He allows Satan to go so far, but that's as far as he can go. The greatest blessing comes when the ship is full of water. Until then, we don't realize the power of the Lord and His goodness. I don't think we should ask for trials, but when they come, we should learn the lesson from them.
Same chapter in Proverbs, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment.